God is so good. He is faithful. He is wonderful, always. So our job is to connect with Him, to say, God, you have my heart. Touch it wherever you want to. Amen? I have on the overhead this morning the PowerPoint that Chuck Pierce, who is a prophet to the nations, has done in for the year of 5775, and then our year of 2:14 through 2:15. I always love his prophetic word, and I chew on it all year. His ministry is located in Texas, Glory of Zion, and the word at the bottom is embracing the sound of the whirlwind of heaven and unlocking seeds for your future. Now, I want you to center in on the word embracing. That's our job. You know, as James regularly says, if we do our part, God will do his part. Our part is to embrace. And as we will embrace the whirlwinds of heaven, and as this PowerPoint shows, the Word of God is Jesus written down, and it is our foundation that stabilizes us in the whirlwind. It is represented by the water of life, and what is by the water of life is green and growing. Beyond there are horizons to take, which is our inheritance that he wants us to embrace, that he's already laid hold of you and for you. How many of you feel like you're in a whirlwind? Anybody? Everybody? This week has felt like a whirlwind for me. And I won't go into all of it, but in order to be stabilized in the whirlwind, he says, have a good foundation, learn to be quiet and rest in me, and move forward as I lead. And as I've been talking about each month, I'm drawing my inspiration for my own personal growth, and what I share with you each month is what I'm personally chewing on, wrestling with, seeking to embrace. And so I appreciate you, my family, that we can learn to grow together, because we're all on a journey moving forward with him. None of us have arrived. Do you realize that? None of us have arrived. We're all on the journey of learning him better, learning ourselves apart from him so we turn loose of ourselves and embrace him more. And so the Ephesians is written with God telling us how to have the glorious church. He gives us full instructions in Ephesians how to finish well as a glorious church. And when we say the yes and the amen to it, he disperses angels to enable that to happen as we embrace what he's doing. So I want to concentrate on the term kiss the Son. I believe that when I can grasp what it truly means to kiss the Son 24/7 as a way of life, it will be easier and more to embrace his will as a way of life. Well, Ephesians 1:22 through 23, I believe, sets the stage for that. In this PowerPoint shows Jesus ruling and reigning in the heaven. Down at the bottom, it shows planet Earth. He wants these two spheres to collide and live together. He is there, and Ephesians 1:22 through 23 says he put all things under his feet. That's God, put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's you and I. That's scary, isn't it? Imagine you and I are the church, and he wants to bring heaven to earth through us. Imagine that. Has to be an awesome God, doesn't he? Because I know my weaknesses, and I just say, God, you have to be entirely awesome to be able to do that through the likes of me, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills it all. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, has all authority in heaven and earth, and he's trusting us to tap into that and allow him to release it through you and I. So where I got the term kiss the Son is through Psalms 2. In Psalms 2, I'm reading here from verse 12 in the beginning, the New King James. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. We're here today because we're seeking with everything in our spirit, soul, and body to put our trust in him, right? Now, I love the way the message says it, going back to verse 11, worship God in adoring embrace. Celebrate in trembling awe. Kiss Messiah. Your very lives are in danger, you know. His anger is about to explode, but if you make a run for God, you won't regret it. Okay, how do we worship God in adoring embrace and celebrate in trembling awe? That is to be a way of life. We're to wake up in the morning saying, let God arise in me and his enemies be scattered. Let me walk in his presence as a way of life and tremble in awe that we don't revert to our old habit patterns, to our flesh, to the world, and our way of doing it. Because that's so easy to do, isn't it? Our old ways are comfortable. We're at least familiar with them. We're not quite sure what Jesus is going to do. So we have to work to stay in his presence, or at least I do. But staying in his presence, walking that way as a way of life, is worshiping him. That's embracing him. That's the way we kiss the Son. Now, you know, and I know, if you think about it very much, we're running to something all the time. We're either running to our flesh, the world, and the enemy, or we're running to God. There's no other two ways about it. We're either walking in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, or we are walking in the kingdom of darkness. So when you realize that you're beginning to trust in your own ways, in your flesh, in your soul's way of working it out, apart from the Spirit of God, you run to God. And if we live a life, a way of life, of running to him, we will not regret it. And Proverbs 16:25 says, when the whirlwind passes, it's Proverbs 10:25, I'm sorry. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked are left. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. If we will learn to stay in his presence as a way of life, we will be developing that foundation that he has for us. But if you're running to yourself, the world, you're going to be destroyed. Because a time will come. Our God is a patient God. He loves each one of us, as we've sung today. His love is continual. And he says, I want to wrap you in my arms. Will you let me? Will you let me show you how much I love you? But there will be a time come, ladies and gentlemen, when his anger will explode And those that have not run to him and turned to him will be left behind. And that's scary. And I don't want that to happen to me or anybody I know or love. So we want to learn how to kiss the Son as a way of life. When we talk about kissing the Son, let me back up. When we talk about kissing the Son, when Psalms 2 was written, it was known at that time that kissing meant act of friendship. It meant welcoming a guest into your home. It meant hospitality. It was an act of fidelity and faithfulness. Kissing the Son many times was done when you recognized and bowed down and embraced authority and recognized their authority. You might do it by kissing their hand. You might do it by kissing their garment. You might do it by washing their feet. You might do it in many ways. But it was an expression of acknowledging the superiority of the person, and you're embracing their authority and your cooperation. So kissing the Son means learning to adore him, learning to submit to him. And you see, there's our struggle. We've submitted to each other wrongly. We've submitted to our carnal flesh because we lived that way as a way of life and we knew nothing else. So we have to break that way of submitting and learn to submit to the Son. And that's the reason we're here together as a family, is to learn and help each other to submit to the Son, to kiss the Son, and to rightly recognize God's authority. Because when we refuse to recognize the authority of God and Jesus as King, that's an insult to our Heavenly Father. And so it's important as we learn to kiss the Son and to submit to his authority, recognize ways to do that, to help each other to say, you're not acting like yourself today. You're acting like your old self. That's what the family does. And next month, we're going to talk about more. How do you respond when someone says to you, you're not acting like yourself? Do you think, mind your own business? Many times we do. If we are not saying, I'm running hard after Jesus. Thank you for reminding me I'm not acting like the Son of that he created me to be. But as we help each other to know what kissing the Son means, walking in his presence, being with him as a way of life, that is what we're all about. Now, the next, I want to just talk about a few examples of how God uses this in Scripture. In 1 Samuel 10:1, there it says, then Samuel took the vial of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his heritage Israel? So this PowerPoint shows Samuel anointing Saul and kissing him, recognizing the authority that God had placed in him as a prophet to anoint Saul to be used as a king there. So this is an example of how it was used in the Old Testament. Now everything in the Old Testament is there to teach us not to make mistakes or how God works or how we need Jesus and how to unpack the heritage that he has for us. Another example that you're familiar with is talked about in Luke 7:36-50. When Jesus was invited by the whosoever wills in the city, the people that were the important people had invited him to come in and dine, and they were dining. But they hadn't got it. they didn't get it. They were in their own world that they had created and that the enemy had created. But this woman that's referred to as a sinner, that the whole city knew she was a sinner, she comes into the house and she slips in humbly, quietly, and begins kissing his feet and washing them with her tears and drying them with her hair. She got it. She recognized he was the authority, and she bowed down to it. Now, these whosoever wills and important people started criticizing Jesus, thinking he didn't know what he was doing. Have you ever felt that way? God, do you know what you're doing? I didn't expect half of the stuff that happened in my life this week to happen, and it would be easy to think, God, do you know what you're doing? I don't have time for this. But, and that's kind of the way, the attitude these people had. They thought Jesus must be dumb, stupid to not know this woman's a sinner, and why is he letting her do this? He knew her heart, and he knew she got it. She was recognizing his authority, and she was washing his feet with her tears. So, and the other, another story that you're familiar with, Esther. You remember in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, with the kings there, you could not go into the king without an invitation. And even though she was a queen, she couldn't go in unless the king had called for her. But if you're not familiar with the story of Esther, go back and read it. There was a crisis. Her people and herself were in a danger of being wiped out. And we are in danger of being wiped out by the enemy if we don't get it. She fasted and prayed, and she went in taking a chance of losing her life. And every time we lay our life down for him, we will gain it, even though at the time it feels like we might lose it. She went in, and in the fear that she might lose her life, but God gave her grace and mercy, and she made her request, and her enemy was destroyed. The same is true for us. We now are privileged in a way that Esther was not, because Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 4:16, that God has given us an open invitation to come into his presence at any time. Isn't that good news? Is that invitation because we have performed well? It's because we're covered with the blood of Jesus. When you walk in his presence and you run to him and you turn to him, his blood is constantly covering you, and you have an open invitation to come in and fellowship with him. Give your plea to him, your request. Continue walking with him. So as we move on, another way of saying kiss the king, kiss the son, is to bow down to the king. That's another way of stating the same truth. Okay, what does it mean for you and I to bow down to the king? As we learn to bow down to the king as a way of life, I think one of the most important lessons to embrace first is a lesson that came about through Cain and Abel, the very first two brothers that walked on this earth. You remember God had everything in the Old Testament is representing Jesus, our need for Jesus. And so Jesus gave instructions as to how they were to make sacrifices to him. Abel did it the way God told him to. He did a blood sacrifice because that was a picture of Jesus shed blood for us that was going to come later. It was a picture of what was going to happen. Cain did it his way. He was a farmer, and he didn't follow the instructions. He did it his way, and God rejected it. He followed Proverbs 16:25 says, there's a way that seems right to a man and appears straight before him, but at the end of it are the ways of death. That's the reason we need each other. It can seem right to do what you're doing, and you're not intentionally trying to hurt or be mean, but each one of us see in part and know in part. And God wants us to help each other to rightly divide and not give in to our own way as Cain did. And when you take that step into the kingdom of darkness, doing it your way, it's either to take another step and another step and be in darkness and not realize it. And we need someone else to take our hand and help us run back to Him and walk in that way. So I'm suggesting that one of the first steps in kissing the Son, walking in that as a way of life, is bowing down to Him in humility. Humility is not a word that normally characterizes Americans. We are normally self-made, independent, need nobody, and that is a good strength as long as it is harnessed by the power of God. But God says that we are to rightly discern about ourselves. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." I'm very aware of my weaknesses, and I'm very aware of some of my strengths. And some of my weaknesses I don't even know. I have to have people to help me and point out, darn, that wasn't very nice. That was rude. And as we do that, we begin to see ourselves not as a one man or a one woman show. It's got it all together. We need each other. And so to know to not hate yourself, that's wrong. Not to be arrogant, that's wrong. But to rightly divide, hey, I've got this strength, but I don't have that. I have this, but I don't have that. We need each other. So we need each other to begin to learn to rightly think about ourselves. Another example of humility, I believe, and it's important for me to remember this is a journey. It's a step-by-step. We don't get it in one dose and we're done. It's a walk. Paul was one of the most brilliant men that ever lived, and he thought he had it all together when Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus and basically said, "You think you're doing something really good, but it's not." And he had to deal with him drastically. But Paul is an example of a man that had many, many gifts and strengths, but he had to be harnessed by God and his progression of humility. When he was young, he made the statement that he was not inferior to even the greatest apostle. He made that claim in his not long after his conversion. Then a few years later, he called himself the least of the apostles. And then in Ephesians, he goes a little farther in Ephesians 3:8 and says, "I'm the least of all saints." See, as he gets more mature, the more humble he gets. And then last, 5 years later, after he said he was the least of all saints, then 5 years later, he says, "I'm the worst of all sinners." So if you are working hard, you're keeping your eyes on Jesus, you're staying in the presence of God as best you know how, and you think you're getting worse and worse and worse, what's happening? You're getting better and better and better. You're getting more humble, and you're seeing Him and you in light of Him, and it should cause us to say, help, I need you. I need you. You are the answer, not me. Because when we look at the cross, we know that when He died, He said, it's finished. We've got the answers if you've received Jesus as your Savior inside of you. They're in there. But it's hard work unpacking it, isn't it? When most of us were saved or in various intervals in our life, God would touch us and give us a jump start to push us in the right, straight and narrow path. But then He says, okay, it's going to take hard work. Hard work. Unpacking all I've provided. But I'm reigning. I'm sitting on the throne. I've done it. Will you access what I have provided so that it can be ignited in you and flow? So remember, He's our rock. He has provided that rock by the blood of the Lamb. And as Wanda said today, by His stripes, we are healed. So our job to be humble is to remember He's the rock, not us. We're just a brick in the wall in His kingdom He's building. He's the rock. We fall on the rock and say, show me how I need to trust you this week. Not in hopeless despair, just might as well give up. No. Show me how I am to trust by your stripes I'm healed. Just as Wanda said, God opened a door that she had been in prison to for years. That's what His stripes does. His stripes opens the doors, heals the brokenhearted, sets the captives free, and by His stripes we're healed. It's Him. What we do with each other helps each other to know how to access what He's already provided for us. Now we need to add to humility character. And this will be the last part of it. As we will humbly trust Him, that means we say, God, I can't. You never said I could. You can, and you always said you would. Let your resurrection power be released through me, and I will push hard to break open those prison doors that you're just waiting for me to push on so that I can be released. But I want a bride, and you're a bride. I want a bride that learns to rule and reign with me, and it starts now on Kingdom Earth. And as we learn to rule and reign with Him right now, starting in us, then as Wanda testified, God gave her authority to not only break out of her prison, but the prisons you break out of, you have the authority to help others break out of them. Isn't that cool? So we do it first for Him so that we do not trample on the blood He shed for us. We apply it and let it set us free. And then we begin to develop character. Character is who you are when nobody's looking. It's who you are as a way of life. You cannot have somebody to lay hands on you and release character. Doesn't happen that way. God can't even give you character. It's one thing God can't do. He can't give you character. Well, how on earth does character be developed? When you become a new creature in Christ by receiving Him as your Savior, He gives you a disposition. And that disposition is made up of your gifts and your personality. Then as your gifts and personality come in contact with external things, your mates, your children, your neighbors, somebody honking at you at the street when you didn't do anything wrong, things touch your life. They give you an opportunity to develop character by making the right choice. And as you make the choice to stay in God's presence, push into what He has provided for you on the cross, letting it release your prisons from inside, then character is developed. And every right step you make increases your godly character. Every next right step you take increases your godly character. And that's what Adam and Eve were missing. Because godly character is developed by experiential choices you make as a way of life. Now, God had told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because He wanted to keep them dependent upon Him and not get into the mess that we're all in. And they made the wrong choice. And as a result of making a wrong choice, they tasted evil that God would have preferred that they not taste. He doesn't want you and I to taste evil. He wants us to make godly choices. And each time we make, if Adam and Eve had made a godly choice and said, you know, I don't know why God doesn't want us to eat of that tree. I don't understand it. I don't know. But I know Him. He's faithful. He loves me. He's trustworthy. So I'm just going to trust Him and not eat of that tree. And each time they were tempted to say no, they would have tasted of righteousness more and maybe got a glimpse of evil enough to know that they didn't want it. And they could have developed a godly hatred of evil. Do you know that you will never turn away from anything that is evil until you hate it? Or it makes you so miserable you think you're going to die? But as we learn to stay in His presence, we will taste of righteousness more, and we will hate evil. And that's what God wants to do, is to develop character in each one of us. And to develop character in each one of us, that means humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves. One way we do that is to stay in the Word of God. We bow down to the King when we go to the Word every day and we read it. And when you find something that doesn't make sense to you, you say, Jesus, this doesn't make sense to me. This is You written down, and I know it's valuable. Would You open my eyes? Well, I'm such an intense person, I'd like for Him to do it when I ask Him to. How about you? God, I ask it, now do it. But wouldn't that be me being in control? I ask Him, and I defer to Him to tell me when He wants to. And almost always, it's when I don't expect it. It may be a few days, it may be a few weeks, it may be a year. Then I think I'll hear something someplace. Yes, that's what I needed. That's what I asked You back out. But it's important to continue to eat from Him daily from the Word of God. And to refuse being in competition with our brothers and sisters. Character is not competition. God, when you feel like comparing yourself to someone else, becoming competitive, I would encourage you to back off. When you feel like you've got to explain to somebody who you are and why you're doing what you're doing, back off. Settle down. Relax. Back into Him. All of us are God's kids. And He wants to bring unity among us, not competition. I love what Abraham Lincoln said. I must stand with anybody that stands for what is right and stand with him while he is right and part with him when he goes wrong. Now, I've been chewing on that for a good many weeks now. And all of us don't have to, all of us know what a mess our world's in. You just listen to the news and it looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket, doesn't it? So in order to keep our focus right and not become caught up in criticism and negativism, let's look around for each other and what is going on that is right. Whatever is right, it may be somebody making a right decision that is not a believer or in a religion I don't agree with, but they're making a right decision. I can join them in that right decision. And I can stand with them in that right decision as long as they stand for that right thing. And then if they stop standing for the right thing, then I stop standing with them. Now, at least for me, that takes a lot of work, because Jeremiah 15:19 says, if you will separate the precious from the vile, you can once again be my mouthpiece. Now, my intense personality would either really like to say you're 100% right or you're 100% wrong and I'm just going to have nothing to do with you. And God says, no, nobody, generally speaking, is 100% wrong. And nobody is 100% right. So you get to walk with me to discover what is right with that brother or sister and agree with that. And fan the flames of that. And encourage them in that area. And then if they come up with some demonic idea, well, you step back from that. But you support what is right. And I believe God is calling us to do that today with each other. I believe that's the way we bring about unity. In so many groups, there is, I will not compromise. Well, you're not to compromise righteousness. But that doesn't mean that you can't find something right with certain people, and walking with them where they are right is not compromise. You just be careful that you stay in your body of believers and let Jesus be the head and stay connected with the body, because it's through the body that he will bring about unity. And I believe that's one of the things he's calling us nationally, politically, and in Christianity, is to stand with what's right and be unified with what's right and not mark people off or groups off just because we don't agree with everything they say, but stand with what's right. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11 says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who died for us so that we might live together with him and share his life. Therefore, encourage, admonish, exhort one another, and edify, strengthen, and build up one another, just as you're doing. Let's learn to strengthen, encourage, and fan the flames of rightness in each other, not concentrate on the negative and tearing down them and ourselves. And as we do, I feel like that most of us will come to a place, as this diagram says, of a woman standing with her arms raised up. It's in that place of feeling stuck where all I can do is reach up my hands in surrender. How many of you feel like and know that place where you really feel stuck and you can do nothing except surrender? Surrendering is the key. That's kissing the Son. Surrendering is the key to say, God, I can't. You never said I could. Behave yourself in me. Live yourself in me. Be yourself in me. God has checked me and reminded me the last several weeks of little things that I have said that indicate I have the wrong attitude. For instance, have you ever said, I've got to do this, with an attitude rather than I get to do it? It may be very, very hard. What James is going through right now is very, very hard. But he gets to do it. He gets to face this hard wall and gain back what the enemy has tried to steal from him with the stroke. He's doing the hard work, that lessons are going to come out of that. Not that God did it to him, but God says, I'm going to use this in his life to strengthen him, making him even a more godly man than we've known in the past. And I know that's hard to imagine, but that is true. God is saying, at this place where you feel stuck, what you do is you surrender. You surrender. Let me just, in closing, talk about Job. Most of you know about Job. That whole book is not anything. He experienced everything, lost everything, and just read through the titles of it. His character was challenged. His friends told him he was just to repent. He had done something bad. Well, he knew he hadn't. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, there's more going on than we know. We see only in part. God is doing such greater things in all of us and around us than we can imagine. And the same was true with Job. He fussed about it at times, but he said, God, I surrender to you. You take it away. You gave it to me, you can take it away. But there was one time, well, I wish I could just talk to God about this, because I don't understand why this happened. Many of us, most of us, have areas we don't understand why that happened. But I was excited just two days ago to realize that in Job 38, we talked about the whirlwind. We're all in a whirlwind. And after the whole book of Job, how did God answer Job? Job 38, he answered him in a whirlwind. So if you feel like you're in a whirlwind, he answered Job there, he will you. And basically read, I'd encourage you, 38, 39, 40, 41. God reminded him, you know I'm in control. And I don't have to ask you permission to do what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. I have a plan for you and it's good. Will you embrace it? I made the crocodiles and I didn't ask your opinion. Didn't need it. And God went on and on and on, reminding him that he was God and he was in control. And then in Job 40, I believe it was, he reminded him again. He spoke to him again in a whirlwind. And after he got through speaking to him the second time in a whirlwind, Job repented and he said, I still don't know the answers to why all this is happening, but I see you. And that's all I need. As we take the next hard step forward, we'll get to know him more. And that's all we need. We may never understand why certain things happen, but you can be assured, just as Wanda testified, if you will push into him, he'll give you authority over that thing in your life, because he wants to release through you that same authority to somebody else is in a similar position. And that's, we can speak the truth, but only when we've experienced it do we have the authority. So in closing, these are the holy rails, the holy highway that God wants us to travel in order to reap the harvest that he's looking for, people to be his ambassador and his representative. I say these railroad tracks are God's word and the cross. And as we stick to his word and the cross, he will let us make little bitty steps, step by step, step by step, building our character and letting the highway to heaven be released in us and through us. Now, once again, in closing, it's a journey. It's not fast, and it takes time. And as I was reflecting on it, it has been said by people that do such research that if you have a bad habit, it will take at least 21 days of pressing in hard to correct that bad habit. And that's just, got it forever, but to begin to get a hold of it. And as I was doing some research on something else, a therapist told me, said, most of us, especially people with intense personalities like I have a hard time. We've blessed our spirit. We've told our soul to submit to the spirit and worked hard to get that to happen. But many times we have a hard time just getting our body to line up with the spirit and soul, don't we? And this therapist said that one way she taught the body to begin to align up is to sit quietly for 5 minutes for 30 days and maybe put a book on your stomach or your hand there and breathe deeply from your stomach, from the lower area. And as you breathe deeply for 5 minutes every day, you are training your body to relax. You are releasing the stress that builds up that you want to, that's driving you. So I'm going to start practicing that. Encourage you to, if you want to just sit quietly before him. 5 minutes. Body, you will come in line with the soul and the spirit. Now breathe deeply and relax. Relax in him, because he is your safe place. So body, line up with the soul and the spirit and be changed. Also, memorizing scripture. James mentioned, and I, that he had memorized the whole book of Ephesians. I learned from Dr. Jim Wilder, who is an expert in brain stuff and alignment of the soul, spirit, and body, that every time we memorize scripture, for instance, today, if you memorize some scripture today, in 6 weeks, your memory will be expanded. And he said most of the time people miss that because by the time their memory expanded, they forgotten it had been 6 weeks ago they memorized scripture. So God's word works as we memorize it to expand our memory, but it takes time. So don't be discouraged if you feel like you're not making the progress that you want. In closing, Ephesians 1:22-23 that we started, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So our job is to be here on planet Earth with him reigning there, us reigning there, and coming into agreement with what he says about you. What he says about you, even if you don't feel it, you come into agreement with him about that. And when you see weakness, say, thank you, Jesus, that your blood covers that. Now show me how to unpack that and walk in victory. And so we give him, we shout that our God reigns. He's reigning in me. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm lining up for the harvest. And as we line up for the harvest that he has, then he will enable us to unpack it and to respond with the same intensity into Jesus that the enemy has hit us. And standing on his word, then we won't be sucked into the undertow of the world. Is that your heart today? let's thank Him and praise Him and tell Him that He has permission to humble us. And it's neater if we humble ourselves rather than Him have to humiliate us. That let's say, God, we want to humble ourselves and not try to exalt others, but exalt You, and know when the time is right, You will give us our just dues, whatever they are. But You'll take care of that. And we want to develop godly character by doing our part. Let's ask Him that. In Jesus, Father God, we thank You that Jesus has provided everything we need on the cross. And we thank You, Father, that You've seated Him in the heavens and put Him in charge of everything. So, Father,